If you'll turn in your Bibles quickly this morning, we have the Lord's table to come to. And I would like you to turn to Philippians, the first chapter. Once more deal with you with that verse, the 21st verse, where it says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ. And I had said last week that probably the most glorious picture of the meaning of our life in Christ and what it means is to be found in the parable of the vine in John, the 15th chapter. Last Sunday when I spoke to you about this, I spoke to you about the type of the vine so that we would fully understand what the vine is. This was not some accident of nature that Jesus should pick the vine to speak about. He did not choose from nature the vine, but rather formed the vine that it should give to us a perfect picture of his relationship to the church of Jesus Christ. And so in the vine, we had a glorious picture last week of the first thing is in the vine parable, if you turn over to the 15th chapter of John, in the type that we find here, concerning the vine, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Now, we're speaking of our life in Christ. For me to live is Christ. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." And as I said last week, he uses the word true. He does not just say, "I am the vine," because this would not be what he wants to bring to us. Because Israel was the vine. On the temple of Israel of old was the golden vine on the door. And Israel, as we find in Isaiah, was the vine of God. But the vineyard of God and the vine of God. So that God speaks to Israel and sets them aside as a nation. He says, "I chose you as my vine, and you are to go to all the nations and to proclaim to them justice and peace and mercy, and all of the things that I wanted you to do, but you have failed me, and as a vine, I must set you aside. Therefore, I will bring the true vine, and this shall be my son. And this true vine is the one who shall then bring to all the nations of earth, in all finality, peace, and shall govern the world. As the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the only high potentate over all the earth." So Jesus says, "I am the true vine." He makes sure that they understand this. You see, what he is saying is this: God hath in the ages past spoken unto us by the prophets. That's Hebrews, the first chapter. But in these last days, he hath spoken unto us by his Son. You see? He spoke by the prophets, but Israel did not fulfill its calling, and continually down through the Old Testament, we find that Israel is failing God. And yet this is all in God's foreknowledge, seeing the ultimate end of man, his sinfulness, and the need of a Savior, and the need of one who should come and redeem them from their sins, and then establish a kingdom in righteousness. And so this is what the disciples look for. "When wilt thou establish thy kingdom?" You see, thou art the true vine. When wilt thou establish thy kingdom? Israel has failed. They could not fully comprehend of this, but there was the failure of Israel to do what God wanted them to do. God wanted them to minister justice to the earth. And yet he says in Isaiah, "And when I sought for justice in you, I found oppression." And so God chose his only begotten Son. And Jesus, in speaking to the disciples, knows immediately they will understand when they hear the vine. And he says, "Now, my beloved ones, thou didst come out of Judaism, thou art of Israel. But now thou art mine. Israel, as you know, was my vine. But it's changed now. I am the true vine." The vine, which was Israel, was pointing to the coming of me, the Messiah. "I am the true vine, and ye are my branches." He says, whereas before Israel
was not indwelt by my spirit. Thou, all of those who are mine, will be indwelt by my spirit. And now this new relationship will be established. Israel could do nothing because I was not always with them. But I am coming in to dwell in you and abide with you forever. And I am the true vine, because there is a difference. In the vine which was Israel, they had no organic relationship to God. But now, I am the true vine. I am the entirety, and you are in it. You are the branches. And all of your life is coming from me. It is being fed from me.
And when we get to the fifth verse of the 15th chapter, he says, without me, ye can do nothing. See? He brings them right down. He says, you can understand this. I am this true vine, and without me you will be able to do nothing. You've been Israelites. You're saved. You're redeemed now. The coming of the Messiah has come to pass. I am going to die. I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Your sins will be washed away. And then there will be the day that you will go, and you will go to the upper room, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It shall come upon you as tongues of flame, and I shall purge you. I shall make you pure by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a purity which shall be positional before me. You yourselves will never be pure in your flesh, but I'll give you a purity, and I'll give you a power that the world never knew before, and you will turn it upside down, and the nations will finally, in all humility, flow unto me. And so Isaiah says, the day is coming when all the nations of the earth shall flow unto the King, and shall make obeisance unto him, and acknowledge him as the King. Glory to God. Israel couldn't do it. Christ will. Christ will, you see. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. I have a lot to say about this. I couldn't possibly say it in one day. It's an impossibility. But I want to take one little part of it today as we come to the Lord's table, because it's very important. In the fifth verse, he says, without me, ye can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And as I said last week, when he speaks of the vine here, it's very important that we understand when he says, without me, ye can do nothing. Just remember that the thought of the vine is not that Jesus is the stem and with the branches, but he is the vine in all of its entirety, because he indwells everybody who is a branch. It isn't a matter of there being a separation of Jesus standing here as the stem and the branches coming out. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. You are all within me. And without me, ye can do absolutely nothing. Now, beloved, may I say this? This requires that you understand fully your position before God this morning. And may I say two things? Number one, in your position in Jesus Christ, if your life is to be, for me to live is Christ, you must have a comprehensive understanding of two things about you and about one another. Number one, you must understand your weakness. And number two, you must understand Satan's power. For if you fail here, you will never be able to say, for me to live is Christ. In all of the glory that God wants you to. You will never be able to understand what Jesus means when he says, without me, ye can do nothing. Because the minute that you have any idea of some personal strength within yourself, I hear people say, oh, well, he has strong willpower. He's a man of strong character. As though this is it. It's not it. The Word of God says pride cometh before the fall. And no matter how strong you may feel in your will or your character, I would remind you that you are in a spiritual conflict and Satan is stronger. And if you do not acknowledge that you are weak before God, if you do not acknowledge that there is a weakness within you, that in my flesh there dwells no good thing, you are subject to vile attack and defeat. So we are to understand when he says, without me ye can do absolutely nothing, that Jesus Christ is making sure that there is no doubt in our hearts about our own personal condition, that save we are yet weak. Paul says, for his strength is made perfect in my weakness. This is Paul speaking. Do you think you're strong in yourself? You are weak. God is continually crying this out, that we are weak in ourselves. One of the greatest problems we have is that we within ourselves somehow have considered this to be a little personal fight on our part with our own selves and with Satan, as though when we were redeemed, this was it. It was a little personal matter, and we got involved in it, and it's between God and us. Beloved, as true as this is, that it's a real personal matter of salvation. When I come to Jesus Christ, I would remind you that the warfare that we have been called into has not left us alone. If it did, we would be miserable. If only my salvation involved Jesus Christ, and I came to him, and then from this point on, well, let me put it this way. Let's go back to Genesis a minute. Where did the whole thing begin? It began with Adam and Eve, right? Here's the great conflict beginning. Adam and Eve fall under Satan's temptation, and Satan becomes the god of this world and the god who rules over them. You are subject to them. That's what God says in the portion we read. Subject to Satan. And now suppose God had come along and God had looked down and say, now listen, you've made this thing a mess. Okay, take care of yourself. I gave you a beautiful garden to dwell in. Why didn't you listen to me? You allowed him to deceive you. Now go it alone. You go ahead. You take care of yourself. But right off in Genesis 3:15, he tells us gloriously, and he said, Satan's head shall be bruised by the seed of the woman. Right away, he sets up the defeat of Satan. Right away, he declares, this is not your personal war. He said, I have called you into this conflict. But the conflict is not yours. It is between God and Satan. If the conflict is yours, you're defeated. The conflict is God. And the minute I consider my salvation to be merely a personal thing, I do not understand. I have been called into a great army. I'm not alone. I'm not lonely. How terrible it is when Christians think that they're all alone. Remember in the Old Testament how the prophets of old, one of them cried out, Lord, I'm all alone and there's no one around me. God says, don't you ever say that. There are 7,000 around you who love me, and you think that you're all alone. We're not alone. We've been called into this glorious army of Jesus Christ. How tragic it would be for those in the Congo. One little area, one little section of the world, and they think everything's involved with us. And we are being defeated. And the missionaries are being killed. And here we are in this one little area. Isn't it terrible The church is being defeated. No! No! God says, He is the vine and you are the branches. And ultimate victory is assured. And though every single saint were massacred, Christ's victory is final and will come. You're not alone. The missionaries who are suffering persecution are not alone. Margaret Hayes. Al Lawson went back to see if he could bring her out. But I talked to Al Lawson this morning on the phone, and he said, 100 or so of the hostages were killed in the last 2 weeks, and we believe Margaret Hayes is now dead. But she's not alone, you see. This is not defeat. Was Paul defeated? He said, I am now ready to be offered. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord himself shall give unto me. Defeated? No. I am the vine, he says, and you are the branches. I am the entirety, and you are in it. Without me, ye can do nothing at all. I in you, and you in me. And beloved, if we were to get our eyes on any one area of the world, if we were to look at any one little church, how often churches get into the defeated area. Things do not go exactly right. And people are upset. Oh, I hear this. I rejoice with my brethren and sisters here this morning for this church. May God keep it safe. May God keep Satan outside. But I hear often of churches where there are problems, great problems, and there is that feeling we're all alone. It's just this little community we're in. This is it. There's nothing else. But God is saying, now listen, you are not alone. You are surrounded by other Christians. Isn't it wonderful that those in the Congo know that their brothers in the United States or wherever they are, that the final and ultimate victory is Jesus and nothing can change it? No matter what happens in the Congo or any place else, the church of Christ shall prevail and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is for us, you see. I am the vine and ye are the branches. Jesus said, can't you understand what's happened? Israel was the vine of old, and as a nation they have failed. But now I have established a great and new and a holy nation, and you are citizens of that nation. You are a peculiar people. You are a holy priesthood. I have called you out. You belong to me. Your citizenship, he says, is in heaven. That's the true tabernacle. He says, no one can take you from my hand. You belong to me. And so when we see these words, when Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing, what he's saying, don't you understand that alone you could do nothing, but you have me? And if you understand your weakness and you see it, and everyone here knows the greatest weakness of their lives, if I could use that verse, the sin that doth so easily beset us, whatever it may be, I don't care. In that area, speaking of unbelief, but I don't care what the sin is, Jesus promises us we are not alone. He says, I brought you into this conflict. This salvation is of me. It's not of you. I have called you out unto myself. You belong to me. I've cleansed you in the blood of the Lamb. You are mine. You are now in a new and spiritual community. And all over the nations of the earth, there is superimposed upon them a spiritual nation out of every tribe and every kindred and every tongue that belong to Jesus Christ, whose citizenship is in heaven itself. And they're not alone, for they are the branches. And Christ said, without me you could do nothing. You understand your weaknesses, your frailties, but you know that you are not alone in this battle of life. I called you unto a great conflict. The war is between me and between Satan. And you are on my side. And his ultimate defeat is assured. But be careful of him. He's wily.
He will try to come in by every single avenue he can find and penetrate your heart and bring you down under worldlyism, bring you down into sin. And he subtly will say to you, it makes no difference. This will not affect your spirituality. It is in the gray area. We don't quite understand what it is, and it doesn't say a thing in Scripture about it. So since God doesn't say anything about it, you do it. Satan's just waiting to grab us. And God is saying, now two things I told you, you're going to have to know. You're weak in your flesh, there dwells no good thing. And he says, I would remind you that Satan is the strongest power in the universe outside of my Holy Spirit. But greater is he that dwells in you than he that is in the world. So you're not alone. And don't you get morose. Don't you get upset because missionaries are killed. They rejoice in it. For to them to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So beloved, praise the Lord. Oh, what a lonely road it would be for the Russian Christian if he thought, I'm all alone in this thing. He looks around his nation, the forces of godlessness all about him, atheism rampant. He could cry out, I'm alone. But God says, now you wait. I would remind you that the victory is Christ. Nothing can stop him. And finally, he will bring all things in subjection under his feet, and the ultimate victory is yours. And whether you live or whether you die, you belong to Christ. So you say, Lord, this is glorious. Living is Christ. Living is Christ. He is the vine, and I am the branch. Nothing can defeat him. He dwells in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world that would attack me, Satan. And I recognize the weakness of my own soul. And I'm so thankful you've given me the Holy Spirit. Because without him, I'd have no power over sin. I'd become subject to exactly the same things as the world is that we mentioned in Ephesians, the second chapter, as we read before. Young people, you're not alone. You're not alone. Well, I grant you that 90% of young people are outside of Christ, but you're not alone. You have Christ in your heart. And you can go to your college and stand out for Jesus Christ. Sure, it takes courage. Sure, it takes that which young people must have in the Holy Spirit to stand for Christ. Sure, when the schools invite you to their worldly affairs, you can stand and say, I love my Savior. I was so thankful for, I'm not going to mention names, but for one of the young folks that said to me, someone, the teacher wanted to know why they weren't going to some worldly affair in school. And have that young person say this. It's not because of what my pastor preaches. And it's not because of what my mother and father have told me to do. But it's because I love Jesus Christ that I want to please him. Isn't that tremendous? I want to please him. That's it. That's it. We're not alone, beloved. We've been called into this great conflict. You're in it, I'm in it. It's not a matter of our personal salvation, how precious that is, but we've been called into the great army of God. Soldiers of Christ arise, onward Christian soldiers. And when we've been called into that, I would remind you that we're members of the body of Christ, and members in particular. He says, you all have been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, all of you. He doesn't say one by one by one. He takes you all, and he says, you're in this great army.
If I might show an example of this, here is a young fellow that has been drafted into the army. And when he's drafted into the army, he makes none of the tactical decisions. He does nothing, but the general makes the decisions. And Jesus is the captain of our salvation, it tells us. And he it is who it says will lead us unto glory. So we're in an army. And he's the head. And he makes the decisions, and he gives the power, and he gives the strength. So he can say, you're not alone in this battle. Oh, may God apply it to our hearts this morning. You're not alone. You and I are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And members one of another, every joint supplying to each one the necessary nutriments. That's what the scripture says. Joint supplying unto joint, everything in perfect condition. And then it says, and if one member suffers, all of members suffer. And then when we think of Achan, if one member sins, the whole body suffers. So we're members one of another. An army of God. Let us march as the army of God, knowing that our life affects everybody else because we're not alone. We're in this together, beloved. You and me, we're in this together. We're on a march to glory. And as your life shines for Jesus Christ, you're part of that great army of God, of which he is the captain, leading us unto glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. Bless it to our hearts this morning. Now, Lord, as we come to the table, we would pray that thou wouldst bless us. Father, once more, this witnesses to us that we are all members of the body of Christ. And as we partake, we are saying that we are members of his body because we have died with him. All of us were crucified in Christ. And so we're acknowledging that we're part of his body. And then we rose with him, that's what we're told. If ye be dead with Christ, now are ye risen with him. All of us who are saved are risen with him. So, Lord, as we come to the table, may we acknowledge our oneness with Jesus Christ. Paul says, ye are all one bread. And, oh, our God, make us conscious of this. We affect everybody else. Our lives affect everybody else. What we do affects everybody else. Our testimony affects everybody else. Lord, if we do one thing to offend one brother or one sister, may we remember that Paul says, if eating meat would offend my brother, I would not meat eat until the end of time. Oh, God, help us to understand where we are in Jesus Christ, that we are not alone, that our lives affect everybody, that no man liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. We affect all of our brothers in Christ and our sisters and the world outside. Bless us as a body. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.